Good evening. We are presently on the third major heading on election and vocation. And we talked last week about the subject of election. And again, we come back to that word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. And I mentioned that, I did not talk about this last week yet, but I do believe it's important to mention this, because one of the charges that has been made against Calvinism is that Calvinism does not do soul winning. And the argument goes something like this: you Calvinists, you Presbyterians, believe that God has predestined everything. And so God has predestined everything. God has predestined who will go to heaven. So you don't do any soul winning, because those that God has predestined will certainly go to heaven. There's only one problem with that. See, it is true that God has elected some to everlasting life. We've mentioned that last week. But the thing is that we do not know who God has elected. So because we do not know who God has elected, we see the responsibility that we as Christians have to go soul winning. And see, that's where the second part comes in when we talk about vocation or calling, as it is also referred to. So we see election and vocation, or election and calling. So we have the total depravity. We have already looked at that. That was part of sin. Man is totally depraved. That means his whole being is affected by sin. The U in TULIP for the unconditional election, that's what we talked about last week. So if man is totally unable to contribute in the slightest degree toward his own salvation, it follows then that salvation is wholly from the grace of God and not conditioned upon any virtue, foreseen or otherwise, in fallen humanity. So it's an unconditional election. God elects not because he knows that we are going to believe, not because God says, oh, I know you're a nice guy, therefore I will elect you. No, there's no conditions. God has just arbitrarily elected some. We looked at the verse in Romans, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God has elected some to everlasting life. All right, now, we've already looked at the L, the limited atonement. So, limited atonement, the death of Christ is sufficient for all, but efficient only for the elect. All right, so we limit the atonement, not in sufficiency, but in efficiency. So that brings us, in a sense, to the I, which is either called irresistible grace or infallible grace. And the term infallible grace is to be preferred. And that's what we look at as we come to B at the bottom of page 12. And we won't be there long on the bottom of page 12 because there's not much there. But vocation or calling. And calling may be defined as that gracious act of God whereby he invites sinners to accept the salvation that is offered in Christ Jesus. So, the gracious act of God. This is something that comes again from God. Now, it's all of grace. It's all of God. And that's what we're saying here also in the calling, where God invites sinners to come and accept the salvation that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on then to page 13, there are two kinds of calling. There's an external calling and there is an internal calling. So there's two kinds of calling, external and internal. So first of all, to look at the external calling. And the external calling contains three elements. All right, first of all, there's a presentation of the gospel facts and ideas. Now, this is what happens when you have a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a guest speaker, talking about the gospel. All right? So, he presents the gospel facts. Sometimes we say the gospel facts are 6 points. G-O-S-P-E-L, which is an easy acrostic to remember that. So G, God's love, or God so loves the world. The O talks about the only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The S stands for sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. P, precious blood. Jesus shed His precious blood on Calvary for our sins. E, ever-living Savior. We just now sang, He lives. How do I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Alright, we have an ever-living Savior. So we see the death of Christ, precious blood, ever-living Savior. We see the resurrection. And then the L, let Him in. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. If you open the door of your heart, Jesus will come in. Let Him in. So there we have the basic gospel facts. The love of God. He sent His only begotten Son. Why? Because we are sinners. And as sinners, we deserve an eternity in hell. Christ came to earth. He shed His precious blood for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And when we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, we let Jesus come into our hearts, we are saved. So we have then in the external calling a presentation of the gospel facts. And then secondly, what we have there is an invitation to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. All right, we'll be talking about repentance in the next heading. But we see an invitation given. Come and believe on Jesus Christ. All right? So, confess your sins to God. Cry out to God for mercy. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you have been listening to the sermons, you would have noticed that I regularly do that kind of invitation. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then along with that then comes thirdly, a promise of forgiveness and salvation. If you confess your sins to the Lord, if you ask Him to forgive you, He will forgive you. Alright? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see the forgiveness there and, of course, salvation. But this promise, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, is always conditional. What is the condition? That is true faith and repentance. We must really believe. All right? So its fulfillment can only be expected in the way of true faith and repentance. Now the next unit is repentance, and the unit after that is faith. So we'll be talking about repentance and faith in more detail. And those are, of course, obviously all aspects of the whole concept of salvation. So, the external call. The external calling, or the external call. There's a speaker, and this could even be on a one-on-one. It doesn't have to be, you know, preaching to a large congregation. It could be that you are one-on-one soul winning. You're talking one-on-one to a person. You explain the gospel facts. You explain how Christ died for their sins, how he rose again from the dead. You may use the Romans Road, which many of you are familiar with. And you say, now come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to God. When you do that, he will forgive you. He will save you. Alright, so that's why we say that. That is the external call. Now this external call is universal in the sense that it comes to all men and women to whom the gospel is preached. Alright, so let's look at these references here. Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, Jesus says, but few are chosen. Many are called. The call goes out. Thousands of people hear that call. But not everybody will respond. Not all have been elected, have been chosen. We might mention also Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, which is a verse that should be familiar to many of you. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So preach the gospel. Give them that message of salvation. But do that to every creature, to all people, all over the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Alright? And then in Acts 13 and verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But see, ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they were preaching the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But now we turn to the Gentiles. So they also hear that message of salvation. So that's why we say this external call is universal. It comes to all men, Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, what have you. You know, everybody is included in that. There's no distinction. You know, we don't say it is not for rich people or it is not for poor people. No, it's for everybody. It's universal in scope. Alright, and then also it is not limited to any age or nation or class of men, and it comes to the reprobate as well as to the elect. The reprobate, remember, are the ones that God has not elected and will go to hell. Isaiah 45, 22. A very beautiful verse. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Wherever you are from, you know, you hear that message. That's why I say it's not limited to any age, only the time that Christ was living on earth, or class of men, the rich. It comes to all people. Just whoever is there hears that. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everyone that thirsts can come to the waters and have that message of salvation. So it goes to everybody without exception. And then Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. but thou hast delivered thy soul, because you have witnessed to him. So there's the responsibility of the prophet to proclaim that message. Okay? So, if you warn the wicked, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, but the soul that sinneth it shall die. You do not believe on Jesus, you will go to hell. If you warn the wicked, and if he doesn't turn from his wickedness, he does not turn from his wicked way, well, he shall die as iniquity. But you will not be held responsible, because you have witnessed to him. And then mention also Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Last chapter in the Bible. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's offered to all men and women, boys and girls, without exception. So that's the external call. Whenever there's a group of people there or an individual that you are talking to, you present the gospel to them. That is the external calling. All right? So you present the gospel, you invite them to come, to repent of their sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them when they do that, there will be forgiveness of sin, there will be salvation, if you do that, if you really have faith in the Lord. But that's the external call, because there's also the internal call. And the internal call is really the external call made effective by the working of the Holy Spirit. Alright? So, not everybody that hears the external call is going to be saved. But some people will be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So, you know, we preach Christ crucified. In other words, the message now goes to all people there. Unto the Jews he's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, he's foolishness. All right? But to them which are called, elected, chosen, to them who are called, externally, internally, no, now there's the internal call. But to them which are called, internal calling, and it doesn't matter whether you're Jews or Greeks, remember, to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he's foolishness. But now, whether you are Jews or Greek, it doesn't matter. If you believe on him, because you have the internal call, when the Holy Spirit works in you, then you see Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So that's why I said the internal call is really the external call made effective by the working or the operation of the Holy Spirit. And it is a powerful calling that is effectual unto salvation. In Acts 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those that were ordained to eternal life believed. They were the ones that were called effectually. They were called with that internal calling. Alright? So they are the ones that believe. And that's why Acts 13:48 is a very beautiful verse. You know, as many as were ordained to eternal life they were the ones that believed. But the ones that were not ordained to eternal life, well, they did not believe. So the ones that were ordained to eternal life believed. So it's a powerful calling that's effectual unto salvation. Also, it is a calling without repentance, one that is not subject to change. So Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, 29. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. They are without repentance. It's irrevocable. This is what has been decided. It is not subject to change. So when God works, we will be saved. There's that internal call. The Holy Spirit works there. And that's something we have to see, that it's God working in us. And that's a wonderful thing. Especially not because we are so wonderful, because we are so good. There's no good in us. We're all of sin to conserve the glory of God. But it's all of God's grace. God is a merciful God. And, you know, when you think about it, it's a marvel that even one person is saved. But, you know, from the east and from the west, thousands, millions are saved over the years. So it's a great marvel that even one person is saved. So that's the calling of God. It's without repentance. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a repentance not to be repented of. Repentance is basically saying, I'm sorry for my sin. All right? We'll talk more about that. But repentance says, I'm sorry for my sin. But sometimes when we say, I'm sorry, it's kind of just an automatic kind of a response, isn't it? You bump into somebody, sorry. 3 seconds later, you have forgotten it already. But what Paul says, you know, we repent with a repentance not to be repented of. So we don't say, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry I said I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I'm not really sorry at all. So there's to be a genuine repentance. And the internal call is a genuine calling. It is without repentance. There will be no change of mind. Or that calling that comes from God. So, to put then the effectual calling in the work of the Shorter Catechism, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, so the Holy Spirit convicts us and convinces us, I'm a sinner. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills, and then he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. So Jesus Christ is freely offered to us in the gospel. Because there is this general invitation. There is this external calling. Come and believe on Jesus Christ. If you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. You will be there forever. And we talked about the rich man in hell recently on Sunday. You'll remember that. Hell is forever. This is not something to joke about. This is something serious. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will not go to hell. Alright, that's the effectual calling. The external calling goes out to everybody. But some people just say, yeah. And they don't do anything about it at all. They'll have no excuse when they stand before God. Didn't you hear the message? Yeah, I heard it, but you know, I didn't think it applied to me. It does apply to each one. So effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. Our will is involved in this. We'll talk more about that later. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So now we want to make a note here then next on infallible grace. That's the I in TULIP. Alright? So irresistible grace or infallible grace. So the term that used to be the traditional term was irresistible grace. But we generally prefer the term infallible grace, and I'll explain why. So basically, if God has elected to save a people, if God has provided for the certainty of their salvation, it then follows that he will infallibly accomplish that salvation. So if God says, I'm going to save a person, he's provided the certainty of that person's salvation through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we know that that person will be saved. There's no question there. Now, if a person denies that the elect of God will infallibly be saved, he denies the efficacy of the atonement, and he denies really the doctrine of election. So this becomes an important subject then. So if we deny that the elect of God will infallibly be saved, God has said it. Well, if God says it, he's going to do it. We know that. You know, sometimes we say something, and for some reason or other, you know, they may not keep us. I had a phone call earlier today, and the person said, I'll call you back in half an hour. Well, by the time the person called me back, it was about 3 hours later. Well, sometimes things happen, and we can't keep, well, I meant to call you back in half an hour, but things happened, and I wasn't able to call you back. So now I'm calling you back. You know, so we sometimes are not able to keep exactly what we say that we're going to do. But God, you know, ever had a workman promise you, I'll be at your house at 8 o'clock sharp? Enough said about that, huh? We know that, you know, when do they show up? If they show up at all, not sure when. So, alright. Well, if God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. So if God says, I'm going to save somebody, that person will be saved. Definitely. Alright? So if you say, I don't believe it, well, then you're really denying the efficacy of the atonement. You're denying the doctrine of election. Now, if God had elected to save some who would not actually be saved, so, I've decided, says God, to save this person. But that person never gets saved. Well, the entire structure of God's decrees would be demolished. God's government of the world would be uncertain, and God's sovereignty would be denied. So if God says, I'm going to save a person, but it doesn't happen, well, you cannot trust God. But we can trust God. So when God says, I'm going to save this person, that person will be saved. Alright? Of course, we never know which person God has elected. So that's why when we give out tracts, we give it to everybody. Alright? When we preach, I must tell you a sad story. Well, it's kind of a strange story. When I was at Bob Jones University as a student, I got to know one fellow, and he was a Lutheran, which is fine. He went to Lutheran church. And during the summer, he got a job at a Christian Bible conference. All right? And when he came back to university after the long holidays, he said, oh, I worked there, and I've become a Calvinist. I'm now a Presbyterian. I said, good. 3 weeks later, he'd become a Baptist. You know, he went from Lutheran to Presbyterian to Baptist, all in a very short time. You know, very confusing. You know, I'm not sure where he is today. I have no idea. But Frank was one of my good friends when I was in Bible college. You know, so sad when you see that kind of a thing happening. You know, but he wasn't sure what God did or what God didn't do. So he couldn't make up his mind. But if God has elected some to salvation, that person will be saved. Alright? If the person would not be saved, well, you can't really trust God, can you? If Jesus says, believe in the Lord Jesus, or not Jesus, but yeah, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If that's not true, how can you have any salvation at all? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, if Jesus didn't tell the truth about, say, the rich man in hell, or about Jonah in the belly of the whale, how can you be sure that Jesus told the truth about salvation? So when God says, I'm going to save a person, that person will be saved. Alright. So, now, we say it's better to call the doctrine infallible grace rather than irresistible grace. So traditionally, it is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. But the problem with the word irresistible is this. It puts the emphasis upon the concept of resisting. And so the emphasis is put more on the person. I can resist. Alright? Whereas if we put the emphasis on infallible grace, it puts the emphasis where it belongs, and that is in the eternal decrees of God. In other words, infallible grace puts the emphasis on God, where irresistible grace puts more emphasis on man and his response. And that's why some people, irresistible grace, no, I can resist. I don't believe. But infallible grace says it is all from God. So to use the term infallible grace is a better term to use than irresistible grace. And we'll see the same thing when we talk eventually about the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. Perseverance gives the implication, I am doing the persevering, so I keep myself safe. Whereas it's the preservation of the saints, it is God who preserves us. So the emphasis on God rather than man. And this is, as I already indicated, one of the big differences between the Reformed theology and your Arminian theology. Arminian theology emphasizes on man. I must do this. I do that. Reformed theology, Calvinistic theology, Presbyterian theology puts the emphasis on God. Salvation is of the Lord. It begins with God. Spurgeon wrote a book entitled All of Grace. And that's it. All of grace. So it is God, and it is through the Holy Spirit, that convinces the individual you are a sinner. And then God, in his love, has elected some to everlasting life. That's why Christ died. He said, sufficient for all, but efficient only for those who believe. And who are the ones that believe? The elect. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they were the ones that believed. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But remember the first half of the verse? The ones that the Father giveth me, they are the ones that come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. So the ones that the Father has given to the Son, they are the ones that believe. They are the ones that he receives. It's all of God's grace. And so, it is God working through an infallible grace. The grace of God will not fail to accomplish God's purpose.
infallible grace.
So we've got one more letter to go in Chile.
That's a piece.
All right, we'll come to that eventually. But let's go on, and yeah, we have time to start on repentance, page 15 in the notes. All right, the introduction. Conversion, being saved, in the different terms that are used there, being born again, is turning to God. It consists of two elements, repentance and faith. So unit 4 is repentance, unit 5 will be faith, all right? And we'll look at that, there's different kinds of faith and all. So, now what is repentance? Repentance for sin is such a sorrow for sin, or abhorrence of sin, such a change of mind about it as leads the sinner to turn away from it with all his heart. It's been said it's like a person walking one direction and he realizes, I am going the wrong way. So he turns around and he's now heading the opposite direction. Remember, it's 180 degrees, please, not 360. Alright, for your mathematicians, because 360, alright, I'm still heading the same direction, so that's 180 degrees, so, alright, that's repentance, a turnaround of 180 degrees and heading the exact opposite direction. Ever happened to you? It happened to me, being on the road, and you see the numbers going down, whoops, I need a higher number. You make a U-turn. You head the other way. And that's what repentance is. You realize you're going in the wrong direction, you make a U-turn, and you go out the other way. Now, this is a very important subject, all right? So, the importance of repentance, we'll want to look at a few verses in the Bible. So, first of all, in the Old Testament. So, beginning with the book of Job, the last chapter in Job, chapter 42 and verse 6, where Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I repent, says Job. All right. And then Ezekiel chapter 14 and then chapter 18. Ezekiel 14 verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Repent. And you see these idols? Turn, take them behind you. Turn the other way around. So repent. And then chapter 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. I'm all my transgressions. Now I repent. I turn away from them. So that's in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, well, let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Alright? Repent. And incidentally, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ was the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. So we see repentance in the Gospels, the book of Acts, 2:38, very important verse, part of the conclusion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But what did he say? Repent. And then in chapter 17 and verse 30, alright, now, Acts 17, verse 30 is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Those of you that went to Athens, remember we had a meeting on Mars Hill. We went up to the Areopagus and we saw the Parthenon and the other buildings there. Then we came down and then we went to Mars Hill and we had a beautiful view of the city of Athens. And Jack Sinn preached to us on that occasion. But Paul also preached. Where on Mars Hill? Maybe the same spot, maybe a different spot. We don't know. Can ask Paul. But you know, Acts 6, 17, verse 30. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So Paul says also the same thing. Repent. Peter says it. Paul says it. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, looking at a few of the verses there in the epistles, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Alright. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So repentance to salvation. And then one more in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come to repentance. So repentance is a sorrow for sin. I hate sin. And as a result, I change my mind about it. I enjoyed the sin, but now I realize that it's leading me to hell. So I turn around and I go the opposite direction. I turn away from it with all my heart. And we see the importance of repentance in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, the Gospels, in Acts, and in the Epistles. And that's where we will stop tonight. And then the Lord willing, next week we'll continue with the meaning of repentance.